And we have one more chapter after this, and we'll finish her out. This has been a really good book for me. The Lord has really been encouraging me through this whole book. Excuse me. Let's look together in Colossians in chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And again, just a little background to kind of get you into the passage here. We have looked at setting your mind on things above, right, the beginning of chapter 3. Then we talked about t-shirts for a week. Remember that? I think we should just make up all kinds of t-shirts. I don't know, right? We talked about things to mortify, things to get rid of. And then if you remember last week, we flipped that and we talked about things to put on, right? The positive things that we need to put on. Today, Paul is going to hit every single group. We're going to look at husbands and wives, parents, children, and slaves and workers, if you will. So there is something for everyone today. If you will listen, I think the Lord will really speak to your heart. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. The Word of God says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Verse 23, a key verse for today. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Verse 25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. There is no respect of persons." In chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Today I'm going to move quickly or fairly quickly through some of the relationship things. The one I want to really focus on a little bit is your work. And down the road, we may actually do a series on working for the Lord, but at work. I know a lot of us, that's an interesting thing to talk about and figure out how do you, deal with that part of your life. Sometimes we compartmentalize it. We'll spend a little extra time there, hopefully, today. So I've got a few things to think about work as we kind of jump in, but we'll talk about different relationships. The first one, I thought this was pretty good, from Orban's Current Comedy. In an elevator, someone said, "I don't know what makes the boss tick, but I sure know what makes him explode." Anybody have a boss like that? Don't say it out loud. Okay. The second one I like is pretty good too. "I never like to drink coffee on the job because then I toss and turn at my desk all day." Right? We're going to look at some things about work today and about how you should work. And it is such a huge encouragement. This is one of the best passages on work in the Word of God. I think it's pretty interesting that Paul begins this chapter about setting our hearts on things above. Then he tells us what we need to kill, what we need to get rid of, and then he tells us what we need to put on, and then he gets really, really practical. And so that's what I was asking you today, if you had your steel toe boots on, right? Because we're about to step on everybody's toes today. We're going to look at relationships, and if you need some questions about what it really means to love, to submit, to serve, go back to the verses that we've looked at for the last couple weeks, and you'll get a perfect picture of what a husband and a wife, what a servant should be as they serve the Lord. All those characteristics are perfect when you talk about these relationships. So let's look just briefly at a few of these. In verse 18, Paul begins, he starts out talking about wives. Talks about wives. Now, I think most of you guys here, you've been through these passages before, so hopefully you won't be shocked today when you hear me use the word submit with a wife, although sometimes today's culture, that is the reaction that people get. In Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, because of the abuse of this passage and also the effects of our culture, we need to talk just a little bit about what is meant by this word, submit. It's kind of a loaded word, isn't it, right? Actually, if you look in other scriptures, you'll see that you should submit yourself to the Lord. In our Sunday school class today, we looked in Romans chapter 6. You're to surrender or submit your body as an instrument of righteousness for the Lord's work, is what the Lord says there through Paul. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see the scripture says we need to submit ourselves one to another. And in our church setting, that's exactly what we need to do. Put others' interests before our own. So, but what you'll also notice is that's a recurring theme. This is not the only time in the scripture that this is mentioned. Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. So I really believe that this is God's order for the family. This is not some temporary principle that was just for the first century. And when we look at this passage and others like it, it's almost always connected with the order of creation. And as we study the scriptures, as we study about interpretation of the scriptures, things that are tied to creation, we hang on to those things because it's how we're made. It's how God meant for things to be. And this one also is related as how Christ relates to the church. So we have these two powerful pieces that say this is also, I believe, still for today. So briefly, what submit does not mean. We need to start there because there's so many people that have some confusion about this. Submit does not mean of a lesser value. Now, no doubt in the first century, in many places, women had a lesser value than men. All right, we're not denying that truth. And I believe that was wrong. Okay, that was a result of sin. It needed to be corrected. But submission does not mean lesser value. It means, we'll look at more just in a minute, but the idea of submitting to that order, right? Just because someone submits to someone else, it does not mean that they are worth less. 1 Corinthians verse 11, excuse me, chapter 11 and verse 3, I want you to see again this timeless principle and how it's related to order and not value. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you see an order in this passage, but what you also see is submission. Look at the, let's go backwards order first. If Christ is submitting to God, does that mean he is of lesser value than God? No, right? We know the scriptures. We know that Jesus is God, right? And yet in his person, he submits to God because that's the order of things. It's not the value of things. A woman submits to her husband, and a man submits to Christ. So again, value is very important as you think about these things. Submission does not mean of lesser value. Another important thing we need to make sure is very clear today. Submit does not mean to accept physical or verbal abuse from your husband. Some wives think that they are being spiritual when they endure abuse from their husbands, but God does not desire a husband to hurt his wife, but to love her. If you are in an abusive situation, you need to seek help and separate. You hear me today? Submission does not mean that you endure suffering here from your spouse. Submission is not used as an excuse for a husband to demand things from his wife. That would be kind of like forcing someone to be humble or making somebody give you a gift. Submission is to be given, not demanded. You can practice this at home, husbands, if you want to try it out and see how it works. Baby, you need to submit. The preacher said so this morning. Go get me something to eat and drink. How will that work? If you guys could have seen the expression on my daughter's face just then, I would have had a meme for like the next 100 years of what that look is, right? Are you nuts? Submission is not to be demanded. It is to be given. And that's why Paul is expressing it to wives so that their husbands shouldn't have to be saying, you need to submit. That doesn't work. We know that doesn't work. Husbands need to focus on loving their wives rather than lording authority over them. Another important point this morning. Submission is not women to men, but wives to husbands. This is an important distinction. You hear the scriptures this morning? Again, culturally, it may have been first century culture for women in general to submit to men in general. But that is not scriptural. It's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures here are about wives to husbands. Men, you don't have authority or order over anyone else but your own wife. And women, you don't need to submit to any other man than to your husband. Okay? Can I get off on a little soapbox here for a second? I've been doing this the last few weeks. I'm probably going to get in trouble one of these days. But I grew up kind of in a culture, I feel like, and not always, but it felt like that a woman's place in church was in the nursery, in the lower elementary class, and making dinner for the potlucks. Right? But I live in a society where women are leading. Like my superintendent doing a good job. She is a woman and she's doing a really good job. There are women in authority over me in my job and they're doing their jobs well. In the church, women have carried the church so much through its history. This is a little penology, but we may not have the church if women hadn't stepped up to fill the void that men were supposed to be doing in certain roles and places. So in our church, from this man's perspective, okay, this is a very human-oriented type of thought, I want to see women being active in all aspects of our church, not just cooking and working with kids. Okay? And again, women aren't submitting to men. Wives are submitting to husbands. That's an important distinction here today. So what does it mean? Let's talk about this just for a little bit here. Well, the biggest idea, I think, is to let the husband lead. We saw this again in our Sunday school class this morning. Ever since the fall, wives have found it difficult to let their husbands lead. But submission is simply that. Allow your husband to be the spiritual leader of your marriage and your home. All right, ladies, that's the biggest thing. Allow your husband to lead your family and pray that the Lord would do a work in his heart, that he would be the leader and the lover that he should be, as the scriptures command him to be. A few things here about submission. It occurs even when conditions are not ideal. Ladies could say this very easily. You could say, well, if my husband loved me like Christ loved the church, I would submit. If he was godly, this would be easy and I'd be glad to do it. But until he does that, I am not submitting to him. Right? If he would be what he should be, then I'll be what I'm supposed to be. But right now, I need to work on him. Sound familiar? Be careful. Scripture says that that wives should submit to their husbands, even when conditions are not ideal. Manipulation, nagging, and pouting are not substitutes for submission. See, I told you you should have your steel boots on today, right? Hopefully the ladies in our church are like, what are you talking about, preacher? I don't manipulate, nag, or pout, okay? But there are wives that do that, right? Those are not to be substitutes for submission. Well, I'm going to work my way. I'm going to get my way somehow. I'm going to play my spouse in a way that so I can get what I want to happen. Rather than trying to change your husband's behavior, that's the Lord's job, of course, pray for your husband. This is a good question. When is the last time you prayed for your husband? How do you pray for your husband? Husbands, do we need prayer? I'm looking at the guys in the audience today, or the congregation, I shouldn't say audience, and definitely we need prayer, don't we, right? We need sustenance, we need strength, we need guidance for decision making, we need the Lord's help. Please pray for your husband. Ask the Lord to work on you that you might be able to persist in submission. Living in submission is very difficult. Persisting in that may feel impossible. So rely on the Lord and ask him for the will to persevere in this area of your life. Again, really, it can be a struggle. With the Lord's help, it can be done. It will make the marriage what the Lord would have it to be. I really like this quote. It's pretty good. A friend of the late George Bernard Shaw tells of an evening he spent with them. While Mr. Shaw told stories, Mrs. Shaw busied herself knitting. "What are you knitting?" asked the guest. In an aside, "Oh, nothing, nothing at all," whispered Mrs. Shaw. "It's just that I've heard these stories of his 2,000 times, and if I don't do something with my hands, I'll choke him." Right? You have to find a way to love your spouse as the Lord has commanded and to submit and honor them. All right, wives, you're off the hook now, okay? Let's talk about husbands just for a second. Again, what I want you to think about as you work through this passage, I'm setting my mind on heavenly things. If I want to please the Lord, this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to put off some things. Remember, we saw those malice and hatred. We saw those sensual desires that we were mortifying and getting rid of. And then we were putting on things that were love and forgiveness, right? And then those things tie so much into our relationships. So for husbands, Paul says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We are to love this agape, this God type of love. And if you really want a full treatment of this, go to Ephesians chapter 5. And there you can see where Paul says we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. How much does Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Hello, husbands. You're not lording it over your wife. You're not bossing your wife. She's not your child. She's not your obedient servant. She is your partner, and as the good old King James says, she is your helpmeet. She is with you as a team to do things for God's glory, and your job is to give yourself for her betterment, for her well-being, and ultimately for her spiritual well-being. She's not your slave. That's what the scripture says, right? Very clearly, very strongly. Husbands, we should have a daily, continual love. As I just talked about trying to persist in submission, husbands need to persist in loving their wives because husbands are so tempted to serve themselves. Everybody wants to serve themselves, and husbands are not immune from that. Their desire so often is about themselves. And here we're reminded, no. Husbands need to love their wives. The main command to the husband, and again, I want to say about all of these things today, they're only done in the power of the Spirit. I'm not telling you try harder. I'm not telling you be a better person. I'm telling you surrender, submit yourself to Christ and the Spirit of God and ask God to move in your heart that you can be the things that you know he wants you to be. Okay? It's always is from the flow of the gospel. It's always about the gospel. We've got to have God do the work in us if it's going to be what it needs to be. This is not the thought, and some men probably have had this thought like this way, well, I love my wife. She's kind to me. I think I'll keep her. Just like we talked about that the wives was not dependent upon their husband's treatment of them. Husbands, your wife may be a horrible nag, a pouter, a manipulator. Guess what? Love her. Right? She may not treat you well. So what? Your call is to love her and pray for her. I ask you the same question. When's the last time you prayed for your wife? What did you pray about? How are you praying for your wife? Even today, take a little time while we're going through the message this morning. Pray for your wife that God will make her all that he wants her to be and that he will use you to love her and help her become what she is supposed to be. The way I'd word it here is a couple things. It is this thought. The most important thing to me is the physical and spiritual welfare of my wife, even more important than how I treat myself. How does this work itself out? Well, your wife is going to go grocery shopping, and you know that your wife loves for you to go grocery shopping with her. Grocery shopping is not your favorite thing. And it's Friday night, and the Cavs are playing the Warriors. I mean, this is Durant, LeBron James, Kyrie Irving, Steph Curry. It doesn't get any better than this. And your wife says, hey, you want to go to the grocery store with me? It would really help me out. What do you say? May the Lord bless you and keep you, but I'm going to watch the game. Is that what you say? Love your wife. Wow. That's tough, isn't it, right? I don't know who does the laundry and the dishes and the chores around the house. But let me say, again, as an encouragement to you, every now and then it'd be good for you, gentlemen, to love your wife by serving your spouse. Okay, there's a lot of stuff going on around the sides here today. I'm not sure what's happening, but maybe the Lord is working. I hope that's what's going on. Let me word this as well. The second thing I would say to you today, this kind of idea, above all, I will give anything I have to see that she becomes all she can be in the Lord. How are you promoting your wife's spiritual welfare? Hopefully you're leading her here. Hopefully you're leading her in conversations about the scripture. Hopefully you guys have times around meals and hopefully other times where you sit and pray together. How are you leading your wife spiritually? And Jesus is a perfect example, husbands, of love. At the end of that verse 19, Paul says, do not be harsh with them, or the idea of being bitter or rough with them. This is really old. This is like from the late 1700s from John Gill, but I think it's so good. So this is what Gill says about this idea of bitter. Listen to this. He says, and be not bitter against them, turning love into hatred of their persons, ruling with rigor and in a tyrannical manner, behaving towards them in a morose or churlish or an ill-natured way, giving them either bitter words or blows and denying them their affection, care, provision, protection, and assistance, but using them as servants or worse, all which is barbarous, brutish, unchristian, and utterly unbecoming of the gospel. Again, I love that. Affection, care, provision, protection, and assistance. That is a husband who loves his wife. All right. Again, thinking about the things we're taking off, the things we're putting on in our relationships. Wives, you've heard the thing that you may struggle with that Paul points out. Husbands, you've heard the thing that you may struggle with that points out. So we move on to the next group, children. Excuse me again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Again, I'm not throwing too much Greek at you here, I hope, but the idea behind this word children is children who are growing up. It is definitely good for adult children to always honor their parents, but this is children who are growing up. Their word is a little different. The word here is not submit. What is it? It is obey. Children, obey the Lord. Literally, to follow the commands or the guidance of, to conform or to comply with. Why should a child obey its parents? Well, what's the answer you give to your kids? Because I said so, right? Right? No, that's the wrong answer. What's the scripture say? Children, obey your parents, for this is what? To the Lord? It's pleasing. Here's where the breakdown is. We need to teach our kids not to please us, but to please the Lord. If you don't get anything else today, you can give this to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. This is some incredible advice right here from the scriptures, not from me. Teach your children to please the Lord. Too often we try to teach our kids to please us, and then sometimes we develop people pleasers in our kids, right? We need to have a sit-down psychoanalytical session with all of you today and see how your personality is developed by your parents, right? How many of us were taught to please our parents and so we became pleasers? We need to please the Lord. If children learn to please the Lord, obeying their parents is second nature. If they recognize that I want to honor God with my life, then the other things are going to fall in place. But they need to be taught to please the Lord. Again, this principle should be taught all during our kids' lives. Live to please the Lord. And so I'd ask you this today. Who is obeying whom today in your household? Who's in charge? Who makes the decisions? Is it the kids? Go do the laundry. Get the towels out of the dryer. Oh, wait till I finish my show, then I'll do it, Mom. Anybody ever heard answers like that? Go take the trash out. I don't feel it. You don't ever do that, Dad. Why don't you take the trash out? Anybody ever try to pull that one? Anybody pull it and get away with it? You guys, we live in a culture that worships children. And if I love children. Children, right? They bring so much joy in my life. But don't let your children guide your house. You need to please the Lord and have your children obey you as they please the Lord. All right? All right, let's move on just a little further here. The next one is father. Some might would say parents, but specifically it's very much about fathers. And I think this is because this is a problem that fathers have. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Do not provoke them. Fathers, anybody here, father, ever provoked your children? I'm going to see if I can push their buttons. Isn't that kind of a dad thing? I just want to see if I can push my kids' buttons, right? I want to see how far I can go before they really cry uncle or they get really frustrated, right? And it's kind of funny when we think about it here, but really ultimately it's hurting our kids. And I think that's because it's a temptation. Paul puts it out here to us. Don't provoke your kids. They will become discouraged. They'll become beat down. Treat your kids with a similar love and respect that the Lord treats you with. Now, this does not mean, please be careful here, this does not mean don't ever make your kids angry. You're going to make your kids angry. Get used to it, right? You're going to tell them that they can't do things that they really want to do, and it's not going to make them happy. They're going to be upset. That's okay. This is that idea that I'm going to try to push their buttons. Don't do that. Instead, fathers should be teaching their children instead of provoking them. Now, I want you to hear this. This is an interesting illustration. It's just a symbol about this idea about teaching. But as I thought about this illustration, there's a lot in it about what we're looking forward to and sometimes about our own fears. So I'll try to take it slowly and see if you can kind of identify and grab a little lesson here that maybe you can share with your own kids or grandkids. This is from Jeffrey Sheeler, Heaven in the Age of Reason, U.S. News and World Report. In his book, Teaching Your Children About God, Rabbi David Wolpe recalls an ancient Jewish parable about twin fetuses lying together in the womb. One believes that there is a world beyond the womb. In this world, people walk upright. There are mountains, there are oceans, there are skies filled with stars. The other can barely contain his contempt for such a foolish idea that there's anything outside of the womb. Suddenly, the believer is forced through the birth canal, leaving behind the only way of life that he has known. The remaining fetus is saddened, convinced that a great catastrophe has befallen his companion. Outside the womb, however, the parents are rejoicing, for what the remaining brother left behind has just witnessed is not death, but birth. You follow that? I don't want to go too far into this, but you think about it just for a second here. Most of us here, and most of us are taught most of our lives to fear one big thing. What is that? Death. And even the people that don't believe in God especially, well, that's the end of it all, right? And once that happens, it's sadness and grief, and there's nothing else left, and it's all over. But what if death is really the birth into life? That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, we talked a little bit, again, we get a lot of stuff in Sunday school today, guys. I don't know why. We talked a little bit about childbirth today and that because of sin, there'd be labor and pain in childbirth. There's a lot of pain and tension in that, and turmoil in that birth process, right? But in that transition, one of the most amazing things happens. When Brooklyn was born that day, it was like, I was just like, how does this happen? How does this life come out? And there it is. It's just the most amazing things. Today I want to encourage you that this is a great picture of what death, as we see it from this side, looks like. But on the other side is beauty and no sin and no grief and no crying and no pain. And that's what is through that transition. Teach your kids, fathers. Don't provoke them. Teach them the truth of eternity, of the resurrection, and of the hope of glory. That's what fathers should be doing, not provoking them. All right, let's move on down just a little bit here. We're going to look at slaves, and not just slaves, but servants, kind of both ideas. And I hope you'll bear with me here just a moment. I'll try to explain that a little bit. Verse 22, Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." We don't have time to go in a big old dissertation today about slavery, but I want to give you a couple highlights, and I have a quote here from Tony Ranke I think it explains it pretty well. Some people ask this question a lot, right? Well, if slavery was wrong, why did Paul here seem to endorse it? Well, I tell you today that he's not endorsing slavery, but he is speaking to the heart and the attitude of the slave or the servant, okay? So really, pretty important question. And so Mr. Ranke lays this out. He says, when Paul addresses slavery, he instructs believers on how to emulate a Christ-like spirit. We see this in his admonishment to Philemon as a slave owner to forgive and receive his former servant Onesimus back as a brother. So sometime if you have a little time, go in the book of Philemon, you can see where Paul is speaking on Philemon's behalf, or on Onesimus' behalf, Philemon saying he should not be a slave. Paul is not endorsing slavery. He should be your brother, Philemon. Onesimus should be your brother. And this makes great sense because this is a virtue that is indicative of all believers, regardless of whether they are slaves or masters. And in another setting, Paul claims believing slaves have permission to obtain their freedom if the opportunity presents itself. So I have these verses up here from 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, look what he says. If you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who is a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. Do you guys see that in Corinthians right there? It's an important idea. What Paul is saying is that for this slave, if they have an opportunity to get their freedom, they should go for it. He's not saying that you should stay in slavery. Because from Paul's perspective, slavery should not be what's happening. So to word it out this way, for Paul, then choosing to become or remain a slave is optional for believers. But the proper conduct as a Christian slave is not. This is about conduct. It's about how we live our life. And that's the point here in Colossians. Now, what I want to point out to you today, and I think this is where these verses are really powerful, is they have some amazing principles as it relates to work for the believer. How many of you today have someone over you in your work? Probably most of us, right? Okay. Some of you may have a few people under you as well, and some of you are living the retired life, and God bless your soul, you're doing all right? But I want you to consider, if you have a boss or if you have employees that work underneath you that you manage, this passage is really powerful. So this first idea of being a worker, I think it applies. It doesn't apply just to servants and to slaves, but it applies so much to workers. Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, work with all your heart for the Lord, whether your masters are watching or not. The King James says again, eye service as men pleasers. Do you know what that means? Well, quick example is when you're driving down the interstate and you see the cop on the side of the road, you slow down real fast. Because when accountability is there, you change your behavior. Do you do that at work? Like you're playing solitaire or you're watching YouTube videos, and as soon as the boss is coming down the hall, all of a sudden you close all those windows on your computer and your spreadsheet comes up. Do you guys know that they've even devised programs to watch the NCAA tournament that have a spreadsheet built into the program so you can flip back and forth between the games and look like you're working? People go to all kinds of ends to be lazy, don't they? All right. Paul says, don't be that way. Don't be the kind of person who's just trying to please men and trying to keep eye service. Be someone who is working with all your heart. And the reason is who you're working for. Again, what kind of reputation do you have at work? Are other people glad when you are there, or do they feel like they have to do some of your work too? You ever been in that kind of situation? When I was working at Toys R Us, yes, your preacher worked at Toys R Us while he was in seminary, okay? One of the most frustrating things was we would have two or three guys that whenever a truck came in to be unloaded, they would disappear into the storeroom and no one could find them. What was even more frustrating is they were getting paid the same or more than I was and other people, and we were doing their work. Lord, help us if there's any Christians that work that way. If other people are doing your responsibility rather than you working for the Lord and magnifying him in your work, today ask the Lord to change your heart. Work for the Lord, not for men or women. Again, are you always trying to please people? What is your motivation? If you can really focus on working for the Lord, it will help you out whether you have a great boss or team or you do not. Because who are you trying to please? Right? Sometimes work is stressful and struggles, and there's tension, and there's people that are troublemakers, and there are people that don't work, and you get frustrated. But if your ultimate desire is that I'm going to work today to honor my Lord, and if I work in that way, and at the end of the day I can say I've honored my Lord with my work, you're going to have a good day. Work for the Lord. Let me ask you this question. This is a powerful one, I think. How does your work reflect your love for God? I'm not saying that you have a I love Jesus bumper sticker in your cubicle and you have Bible verses all spread around. If you do, that's fine. That's not a problem. But do people know that you're a believer because of how you work or because you have to wear a t-shirt and put up a sign? You follow what I'm saying? Hopefully people would say, I know that person. There's something a little different about them because they have a strong motivation. It doesn't seem to matter up or down what's going on in our team and in our business. They are always working hard. How does your work reflect your love for the Lord? Notice this. Paul says, your inheritance and your reward is from the Lord. Your work needs to be about more than a paycheck. Did I really say that out loud? How many people in our community, they work for a paycheck and they work for the weekend? That is a sorry life, folks. Man, I hope that nobody is stuck in that, where you're just working to make some money and you're just working so you can get to the weekend. Work for the Lord, find fulfillment in that work, and your life will be filled with joy and you'll be an incredible witness to other people. If you're not in those conditions, pray the Lord would give you wisdom about your work life. Again, remember, it is the Lord that we are serving. A very clear reminder, you work, you serve, you live for the Lord. You serve, you work for Christ. And he has a little addendum. Paul throws that right at the end there. And he says, anyone who does wrong is going to be repaid for their wrongs. So not only is our inheritance and our reward not a paycheck, but it's what the Lord gives us, but there is also payment for those who neglect their work. Pretty strong words. And he says, there is no favoritism. There is no prejudice. Right? You be accountable to your Lord. All right, let's wrap it up. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks of masters. If some of you have the opportunity to manage some people, this is an important word for you. And the Lord already has spoken to my heart about this today. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. If you manage people, how do you treat those people? Just say, well, I'm sorry, this is hard for you. Just go. You can go somewhere else if you want. Or do you work with them to try to make their work experience better? Do you try to make sure things are done fairly and justly to the capacity and the ability that you have in your workplace environment? Right? Again, the Lord says, do things right and just and fair. Why? Because every master has a master. Have you figured that out yet? And ultimately, the Lord is a master. You have a master in heaven. Again, briefly, if you read Philemon, you'll see Paul argues for Onesimus' freedom when he's speaking to the master there. Philemon, verse 12, Paul says, I am sending him as my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place and help me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You see submission there even, right? Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is really powerful. Onesimus has left Philemon. He ran away. He goes to actually get saved, gets changed. He's serving Paul. Paul says, I want to keep him here. I want to use him. But you know what? That is not my call. He is your slave. I'm sending him back to you. But I'm asking you, Philemon, to pray about this. Make the right choice, the right decision here. Onesimus is your brother in the Lord. Do things right. Do things with justice. From an employer's perspective, do things justly, rightly, and fairly. If you manage others, how are you treating them? Remember, you will be held accountable by your master. All right, let's finish up here today. Keep your mind on heavenly things, right? What that means is that you're going to mortify, you're going to put off some things that we talked about, malice, hatred, sensual desires. You're going to put on some things like forgiveness, and above all things, the scripture says, love. And today, practically putting your mind on heavenly things means living out your life with relationships that honor God. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but teach them. Servants, serve as to the Lord. Work at it with all your heart. Masters, do things honorably and with justice and with fairness because you have a master in heaven. C.S. Lewis has this little quote. It's really good. He says, the work of Beethoven and the work of a charwoman become spiritually on precisely the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord. So if you're the garbage collector or you're the master musician, if you offer your service, your work to the Lord, they're on the same condition. Now, he does point out, this does not, of course, mean that it is for anyone a mere toss-up whether he should sweep rooms or compose symphonies. A mole must dig to the glory of God, and a cock must crow. Isn't that good? You need to do what God died for you to do. You follow that? It's difficult sometimes. There's a fear in failing. I always had a real big fear in failing. But the Lord has called me to preach. This is what I am supposed to be doing. A preacher's got to preach. That's the way the Lord built me. That's what I need to be doing. Some of you, definitely, maybe you weren't called to be preachers. That's fine. Not everybody's supposed to be a preacher. But what the Lord has called you to do, you need to do it and work at it with all of your heart. Let's stand this morning. Again, I'm going to go and play at the piano a little bit today. And I would challenge you today as you kind of think about these things. How is your relationship with your spouse, husband and wives? How's that going? How are you, fathers, how are you treating your children? Are you training them? Are you teaching them? In your work, what kind of worker are you known as? Do people know that you believe in the gospel by the way that you work, or just because you have to have some sort of sign or symbol or scripture? I pray that people would know because you're serving the Lord and they would recognize that. And if you're in charge of other people, treat them with fairness and justice because you're honoring God as you do that. Let's take a little time this morning to pray. Ask God to give you wisdom and help you make good choices. And if you need to make changes, again, ask the Lord to help you with that.